If you would, open up Scripture with me. I'll be reading out of the Pew Bible. So if you didn't bring your own Bible, you can open one of the Bibles that's there in the pew in front of you. Today, we will be in John chapter 8. And if you're not familiar with Scripture, that'll be page 868. So you can just pick up the Pew Bible that's in front of you and flip over to page 868, which is John chapter 8. If you brought your own Bible, we're in the NIV translation, John chapter 8, verse 31. Today is just sort of a sermon by itself. The way we usually do things here is we preach through large chunks of Scripture at a time, and we move through passages and chapters all together in a series. This is kind of that way. We're in transition right now. Before I left a few weeks ago, we were in John chapter 3 and chapter 4. Then Tommy preached in John chapter 7. And so here we find ourselves over here, or chapter 6. Here we find ourselves over in John chapter 8. Next week, we'll begin looking through one of the New Testament letters together. But I wanted to stop here for us for today. Now, where Jesus is and where we show up here in John chapter 8 is this. The crowds have started to come together around Jesus. There's a feast going on in Jerusalem. You can look back and see in chapter 6 and chapter 7. The beginning of chapter 7, there's the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a big celebration for the nation of Israel. They're all together. Everyone's in Jerusalem. These crowds have heard about Jesus. He's been preaching. He's been healing people. And they all want to know who he is and what's going on. And so he's got followers that are following after him who believe that he's the Son of God. He's got his disciples who are following after him. He's got people who just want to hear what's going on. He's got people by this point who are actively trying to kill him because of the influence that he wields, because he is claiming to be the Son of God. All these crowds come around Christ, and you start to see by chapter 7 and chapter 8 of John here, the fact that all are following him does not mean that all believe in him. They're just following him along to hear. Yet many do not believe at all. And Jesus begins preaching a message to them that shakes everybody up quite a bit. Here in chapter 7 and chapter 8, Jesus' message becomes a little harder for them to hear because he calls them to repent, to turn away from the evil in their lives, which necessitates first that he is saying that there is evil in their lives, that they themselves are doing wrong and evil. And these guys don't want to hear that. They thought God was going to send this Messiah who would make them look great, who would save them all, who would lift their heads and vindicate all of them and show that they were all excellent people. The problem was they were not all excellent people. They were all sinners, just like we all are. Everyone is. The first thing, the first part of the gospel that we hear, when you hear the gospel for the first time, when Christ speaks into your life for the first time, the first thing we hear is, we are sinners, that we need Jesus Christ as our Savior. But that point is a sticking point in their throats. That point is a sticking point for many who will hear the gospel. We begin today reading in chapter 8, verse 31, as Jesus speaks to these crowds. Why don't you pray with me and we'll read Scripture together. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word, that the teaching of your word would be worship to you today. Father, put your Spirit on us to teach us something new about yourself. Father, if there's any here who have not given themselves to you, I pray that they would this morning. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Chapter 8, verse 31. Now to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said this, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, "Well, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we will be set free?" And Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but the son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because my word has no room in you. I tell you, when I seen my father in his presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Well, Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you're looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the work of your own father. And this is the word of the Lord today that Jesus speaks. We're just going to look at this line by line. This is one of those passages where you've probably heard each of these verses before, right? The Son sets you free, you're free indeed. You've probably heard before, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. All of these little pieces in here are excellent things to have written on a wall, to have put into a painting, to have been texted, to have heard and without context. But look at exactly how Jesus puts all of these verses together. First of all, verse 31, Jesus says to him, his first message to them is this: if you hold to my teaching, then you are my disciples. So who gets counted as a real Christian? Who gets counted as a proper disciple of Jesus Christ? Those who hold to my teaching. What does it mean? It means those who obey. What does it mean to hold to his teaching except to obey him? Here's what Jesus says. Do you want to know the ones who are mine, the people who are actually my followers? They're the ones who are obeying what I'm telling them. They're the ones who believe. Look at all the things that are said about this crowd. First, it said there in 31, these are the Jews who had believed him. This is the crowd who is around him, the Jews who had believed him. And yet, even so, Jesus will say, you guys are the ones trying to kill me. Well, which is it? It's largely both in this crowd of all different kinds of people who have some made their decision to believe in him, who have some made their decision to kill him, who have some all kinds of different other ways. Maybe I kind of like what he's saying and I want to hear some more of it, but I don't really have any interest in obeying him. There's every kind in this crowd. And what Jesus says to every kind of person, whatever their disposition or their feelings about him are, is this: the ones who are really my disciples are the ones who obey my teaching. He doesn't stop there. He continues on and says in verse 32, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's really clear to all of us from Scripture, you don't need to have it said to you again that we're not to judge each other. We're not called into judgment just at this moment. That just as Jesus, who will come again and judge the world, when he came the first time, he did not come to judge, but he came to set free all of us. Likewise, we're not here to cast judgment on other people. We're here to share the gospel with them and save them. So when I ask you, though, how do you judge another person? How do you critique another person's salvation? Perhaps the best way to say it is simply evaluate. How do you go about evaluating the people around you? And this is something that you must, in fact, do. I meet with a lot of people. I meet with all sorts of folks who come forward, who want to be members, who want to be a part of the church, and I've got to sort of evaluate you. The first step in me helping you grow up in faith is to see where you are in faith, right? To give a proper evaluation. It's not casting judgment like, sinner, get gone. Rather, it's, all right, how much a sinner are you? Let's see where we start. Where are we going to start in following after Christ? The evaluation. And this is absolutely appropriate. You, who teach Sunday school classes, evaluate where the people who are hearing you are in faith so that you can help them grow up in faith. How do you go about evaluating where they are? See how they are obeying Christ. This is the criteria for knowing a disciple. It's the ones that hold to the teaching. So when I evaluate new people who come to me and want to be a part of our church, I start by evaluating how well are they obeying in their life Jesus Christ. And if it's not at all, if they're living with constant, regular sin in their life, if they know the right thing that they're supposed to be doing but are still living sinfully, the answer is, yeah, I really question if they're saved, and so kindly, I don't say get out. Rather, kindly I say, come in. But come in only through the one right way, that is, repenting of your sin, turning away from it, and following after Jesus Christ. Or rather, ask clearly, this behavior's in your life. Are you sure you're saved? Have you really made a commitment to trust and obey him? Then it's time for you to trust and obey him in this area as well. If you're a parent, what you must do is evaluate, where are my children in terms of faith? Good parenting is no more or less than good discipleship. Don't you know that what you're raising up is a disciple that needs to follow after God? Don't you know you're raising up a sinner? Have you noticed that about your children? Did you discover that yet? My daughter, who gave me a hug on the way out here, is 5 now and starting kindergarten. I had one of those great Facebook memories this week that I got to post to Facebook of her when she's a little baby sitting on her changing table. And she was so cute and just a pudgy little baby. I love that little girl. Well, I came to find out later on she's a sinner, right? Did you discover this about your children? It comes naturally to them because it came naturally to us. We are all born sinners. Don't be surprised. You can't be shocked. What are you doing? I thought you weren't going to be a sinner. Scripture says clearly we are born not under condemnation. We're only condemned. We're only judged by God for the sins we actually commit ourselves. But we are born with the predisposition. We are prone to sin. We're born as broken objects that need salvation, every single one of us. So every child, every person has that first time in their life when they become a sinner. Parents, you're raising little sinners, but you're raising them to be great saints. On the one hand, this is their decision alone. You cannot force them to believe in Jesus Christ and make Him the Lord of their lives. But you can teach them up in the way that they are to go. You can expect rightly out of them. You can discipline them. Parents, you are to rightly discipline your children to do what is right. And you are to look at them and evaluate them and judge them based on how well they are obeying Christ. How successful are you as a parent? How well are your children obeying and following after Christ? Here is our criteria for who is actually a disciple and how well are you doing as a disciple at any age. And that is this. Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. I ask you today, let me read you a passage of Scripture, a commandment of Christ, so you can respond today, am I holding to his teaching? You today can say, well, am I or am I not? What exactly has he commanded me to do? Well, here's a good section on Christian living from Ephesians chapter 5. Paul says this to the Ephesians church. Christ commands this of all of us. He says, chapter 5, among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because those are improper for God's holy people. How are you doing? And following after God, evaluate yourself. He says this, nor should there be any obscenity or any kind of foolish talk or coarse joking. These are out of place, but rather thanksgiving is what's to come out of your mouth. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, for such a person is an idolater, such a person does not have any inheritance in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath comes upon their disobedience. I ask you today, how are you doing in your obedience? Friends, I dearly love you. Don't let there be even a hint of sexual immorality, impurity, or greed in your life. Turn away from all this. What's to come out of your mouth? Thanksgiving, not coarse joking or other impurity. In this, we will see if you're a disciple, if you hold to Christ's teaching in this area in your life. Now a promise is offered to everybody who does hold to Christ's teaching. That promise is verse 32. He says, if you hold to my words, which is in fact the truth, he says, if you hold to the truth will set you free. That's the promise we have from God. Verse 32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You want to say that we live in a time and a place where truth is hazy. Or any of the world would like you to believe that there's a lot of different things that could be true or maybe not true, that true is simply defined by whatever it is you desire, that true can be different for different people. You want to say that's just now, but I tell you, that's been the message from the beginning. Always the sinful, worldly, evil message has been, maybe that's your truth, here's mine, as if it were a flexible thing or a changing thing rather than what Christ commands. You'll recall that even as Jesus is sent to the cross by Pilate, Pilate scoffs and says, what is truth? As if that were even discernible. Pilate, who knows this is an innocent man, who knows that his job is to do justice, but is not willing to do what is right and just, would rather do the will of the people, saying, oh, who cares? What is true? Pilate, a true politician in that moment. And yet, Here's what Christ says. If you know the truth, and that is every word that comes from God, that truth will set you free. Not only is it a lie that there's no essential truth, not only is it a lie that truth is flexible or can be different for different people. No. It's also a lie, though, that the truth wants to enslave you. The lie is that what we're doing here, this call to obedience, this call to follow after God rightly, the lie is that doing that is going to lessen your quality of life. The lie is that if you have to obey Christ, if anyone's got to follow after Him and obey Him, it's going to make their life worse, that it's going to be harder on them. That's a lie. The truth is that the truth sets you free. You will find, in obeying Christ, that the very act of obedience, of offering yourself to Him, does not enslave you, but it sets you free, truly. Following after Christ, offering yourself to Him, sets you free. Transgender movement's real popular right now and is all in the media and everything like that. The idea is that gender is not a biological fact. That gender, man and woman, is not a biological truth. That it's flexible. That, in fact, there's not just two genders. There's not just male and female. There's a bunch of other genders in between and a bunch of other things you can identify as. And in fact, the determiner of your gender is not biological facts. The determiner of your gender is whatever you desire, however you're feeling. You are the discerner of truth for yourself. It's a lie. The idea is that if you will go after this, if you will change how you identify, if you will choose for yourself based on what you desire, what your identity is, contrary to biological fact, that you'll be set free somehow. Somehow this movement is going to set you free. It's going to heal you. And it's a lie. It enslaves. Here's the truth. You ready for some truth that will set you free? God has created us male and female, and it's a great blessing for us. But you know, did you know that it is a blessing from God to be born female? Did you know that it is a blessing from God to be born male? You know that God has blessed you this way. Yeah, we're all born a little broken. And yeah, there's all kinds of confusion to be had in this world, either from sin nature or from what's been done to you for any other reason. All sorts of us have dysphoria, confused about who we are. But the loving, truth, freedom-setting thing to do is not to lie about it or to affirm what's wrong, but rather to tell the truth. Only in this truth of how God has created us can anyone be set free. It's always the right thing to do to kindly, lovingly, peacefully tell people who have been lied to they're wrong. The truth is God has made them rightly man or woman, and God desires greatly for them to be set free from sin. Same discussion comes up with sexuality, that you ought to be able to choose this for yourself, that whatever you desire inherently, however you were born desiring, whatever you came to desire in your life, that desire is the gold standard for what is true and good and right. And it's not correct. The gold standard for what is true and good and right is how God created it to be, how God created you to be. And since God created it, He has the ability to call things what it is, to create things the way He wants to. And so even before sin enters the world, God makes marriage. Can you imagine that? That for a while there was a perfect sinless marriage. You might not can't imagine that, can you? For a moment there was a perfect sinless marriage. Marriage comes even before sin comes into the world. It is a God-glorifying activity. You too ought to participate in a good, God-glorifying marriage if He has called you to that. Though Jesus here is offering freedom to them, and He's offering truth, and He's offering life, yet they reject Him. Read on with me, verse 33. They answer to Him. He says, you know what? The truth will set you free. And their response to that is not amen. Rather, their response to that is, verse 33, wait, they say. We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we'll be set free? They say, in essence, I'm sorry, I thought this was America. What do you mean I'm going to be set free? This is what they say. And it's crazy for them to have said this. If you know scripture at all, they were slaves in Egypt. God set them free from that. Right now, they're not really free. They are slaves to the Roman Empire. And these guys say, no, no, no. What do you mean set us free? We've never been slaves to anyone. We're sons of Abraham. We're free people. We do what we want to. And Jesus' response is, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to it. He says to each one of them, oh, you thought you were free. You thought being descendants of Abraham made you all right inherently, that you were okay. But I tell you the truth, when you went and sinned, you made yourself a slave to sin. You thought you were freely doing what you want. You thought, oh, this is good. I kind of like this. Sin might be fun this time. I'm going to give it a go. And yet, it enslaved us. Through sin, death came into the world. Through our personal sin, death has come into our lives. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Our church has been great at evangelism. It's been so neat and impressive to hear the stories of people from our church sharing the gospel. We've been having so much fun with it. In fact, before I left for a few weeks, in John chapter 3 and chapter 4, as we were looking at there in May and right in early June, we're just looking at Jesus sharing the gospel with people. On Sunday morning, I got to share the gospel. It was such fun sermons to get to preach. And then on Sunday night, we who gather together on Sunday night just talked amongst ourselves about how those passages taught us how to do evangelism. How were we supposed to do evangelism based on how Jesus did evangelism? And each Sunday night, we just talked amongst ourselves. And I said, okay, everybody, who'd you share the gospel with this week? Who'd you get to tell about Jesus? Each week we got an assignment, something along the lines of write a letter. Just write a letter with the gospel in it to somebody. Go and tell a family member. Share with somebody in your workplace. Sunday night, the last Sunday night I was able to attend here was that 3-4 weeks ago now, since we've had a Sunday night sermon. There were 8 people from this congregation who that week had shared the gospel with somebody just in personal evangelism. Some at work, some neighbors, some family, some people who were clients that came into their work. It was incredible to get to see. This church loves to do evangelism, and even then, since I've been gone and I'm coming back now, I get to hear, I've already heard stories through Facebook and text messages of people of ours who have gotten to share the gospel with yet even more people. It's incredible. So when I tell you these two stories of people who I shared Christ with this past week, it's by way of illustration. Not to illustrate that I'm good at this, but that I always like to have in me, I'm ready to tell you how I've been sharing the gospel with somebody so that you can also do likewise. All right, you understand? In fact, when I shared the gospel with these two guys, who are going to be our illustrations for those who want to follow Christ and not, when I did this, I had no desire of talking to anybody about Christ at that time. I'll tell you how this works out. I'm flying back from St. Louis. I have to go to Charlotte, right? Always a bad idea. I mean, it's the only way to go to get anywhere is through Atlanta or through Charlotte. But I got to go back through Charlotte, and there's a storm, and flights are delayed, and I'm sitting on the runway from St. Louis trying to even get into Charlotte. I'm watching the time tick by as my connector flight down to Augusta is already leaving and departing somewhere in the other part of the airport. And I'm sitting there in the chair, and I had already shared Christ with somebody the past week, so I had met my quota. You know what I mean? I was good. Check that off. I can come back to my church on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night prayer meeting and say, yes, I did the work too. Who else did? Congratulations. High fives all around. I really did not want to. I was trying my best to look like I was asleep up against the window because I was tired. I was exhausted. I just wanted to be left in peace for a little while, for a moment. But I knew if somebody engaged me, if I had that chatty Kathy next to me who started talking to me, then I was going to have to talk to them about Christ, and I just wanted to sleep for a moment and have a little bit of peace here on my way home. Sure enough, we sit on the runway for an hour inside that plane, and sure enough, guy next to me wants to start talking. And so a guy next to me starts talking and asks me what I do for work. I tell him I'm a pastor, and he's a believer, and we talk about Christ for a moment. But the guy sitting on the other side of him starts to join in our conversation after a while, having not heard it. He's just a guy who travels a lot for work, owned his own business, sold it, but still works for the parent company, travels 40 out of 52 weeks a year. He was like, planes are late. That happened to me 13 times last year. And he had a surprisingly blasé attitude about the whole endeavor. But I knew I needed to share the gospel with him, and that's why I was engaged. So I did. I told him, hey, listen, I told this guy I'm a pastor. Here's what we believe about God, that God cares about us and loves us, has a plan for our life, that though we're sinners, he's forgiven us because Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and rose again. If you'll call him your Lord today, he will have you as well. You can have eternal life in him. What's more, even now you can have forgiveness of your sins. You interested in that? And he heard it. You can share the gospel with people, and you do it enough, and some people don't hear it. They're just waiting for you to be done talking so that they can move on. And some hear it. And he heard it in that moment, and he began talking more and more about his life. He said, yeah, no, I'm good. I mean, you know, I believe that. I believe everything happens for a reason. He said some other stuff that's not true. It's like, yeah, everything happens for a reason. Sometimes it's because people are sinners, and that's why it happened. Like, you did something dumb. That's why you're in jail. You know, it's not real hard, some of these things that happen for a reason. He said a few things. He's nominally Catholic, never really gone to church, from New Jersey, and he started to talk about how his marriage was falling apart and how he was... This guy started opening up about stuff. What traveling, how it's provided a good means for his family, but how it's crushed his family too. And I shared the gospel, and he said, yeah, you know what, I'm in, I believe all that. You know, yeah, that's right, I do think God's good and God cares about us. And I said, yeah, but is there a time when you just bowed down before him and said, okay, you be the boss in my life, I will obey you and follow after you. That's what you need. I told him 2 Peter, I said, you know, God's not slow about keeping his promises. He's going to come back and set things right. But Scripture says he's not slow, he's just patient towards you, not wanting any to be lost, but wanting you to be saved as well. I said, you have today, you need to trust him. And we got interrupted, and it was finally time to get off our flight, and he got up ahead of me in line, but then he found me in the terminal as I was walking out. He came back around and found me again and gave me his card and said, because I'm Catholic and all, but why don't you give me a call? Would you give me a call and let's keep talking about this? I need some help on what's going on in my life. I said, surely, I'll call you. As soon as I get back home and back in the saddle next week, I'll give you a call and we'll talk more about trusting Christ, because that's what you need to do first if this marriage can be saved. This guy who is ready to hear, if you have sinned, you're a slave to sin. You have a problem and you need a Savior for it. It was great to get to be a part of the work of the Lord in that guy's life. So I go into the terminal, go grab some dinner, and I'm sitting there. Everybody has to sit at some sort of, you know, kind of bar counter, right? All around the restaurant, there's like onesie tables. And anyway, I just sit next to this guy. We're sitting next to each other. I'm trying to just eat my food before I get onto the next flight because I suddenly have time, which I didn't want, to sit here and be eating. I'd rather be eating at home. Whatever. Guy starts talking next to me. I go, great. All right. Again. Never enough. This time, guy from New Zealand who lives in New York now for the last 20 years. We got to talk about New Zealand a little bit. We got to talk about New York. And I tell him, hey, listen, I'm a pastor, and I believe God has a plan for you, loves you dearly. What do you think about Christ? And he says, actually, I'm just a quintessential atheist. I just don't believe anything. I decided at a really young age, I don't believe anything, and I'm kind of happy with that, and just do this. But he's like, you're a pastor? He's like, you're not what I expected out of a pastor. And I said, what did you expect? You want me to like wear a collar, or should I have had more gray hair? It's coming. All right, just wait. These children are doing it to me. And so he started asking all these questions. I shared the gospel with him very clearly and told him our need for Christ, that we're all sinners. And he told me, he said, what do you think about us atheists? And I said, well, I hope you do well. I'll pray that God blesses your business trip. I want you to live in peace and prosperity as a neighbor of mine, but I also want you to know that someday Christ returns and sets everything right. And on that day, you will have needed to trust him as your Lord and Savior. And he appreciated what I was saying and said, well, that's a lot more hopeful for the future than what I believe, that we just die and that's the end of it. So that's great. But he didn't believe. He made no interest or inclination in changing his belief. Hearing the gospel was simply a curiosity to him. He was just interested that there was somebody preaching the gospel and that some people believed this about the world. And it was a kind, polite conversation. But he had no interest in hearing that he had a problem, that he was a sinner and slave to sin, and that he needed a Savior. You remember when you first trusted Christ? That bit of brokenness in your life that you needed, that recognition, what am I doing with my life? My goodness, why am I living this way? I'm just wrong. That moment that we all have where we recognize how dearly we need a Savior, there must come a recognition for each of us first that we are slaves to sin. You have that moment where you thought your lifestyle and the way things were going and what you were doing was good and healthy and happy and was going to lead to a good and healthy and happy life. And then by the power of the Spirit, you have that vision of, no, it's not. What have I done to myself? What am I doing to myself and to the people around me that I love? You realize this isn't something you neglect, you elect to do. This is slavery, and sin owns you. But I tell you, in that moment, if that moment is today for you, that Jesus Christ will set you free. The moment you choose to believe this, you accept this truth and choose to follow after Him with your life, then you will find that truth, and that truth will set you free. Jesus continues on, verse 35, He says, "Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but the son belongs forever." What did He just say to these people? They said, whoa, we're children of Abraham. We're in the family. He says, no, if you've sinned, you're a slave to sin. And listen really close, He says to this crowd of descendants of Abraham. Slaves have no permanent place in the house. They will be removed. But the son belongs to it forever. Verse 36, so if the son has set you free, you will be free indeed. It's Jesus calling. The son has set you free, and you will be free indeed. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Perhaps you need to recognize that today. Call the sin in your life what it is. Something that owns you rather than something that you secretly own. If you have privately decided in your life just to allow sin to continue on, if you said, well, I'm just going to keep this sin going, but I'm going to keep it quiet so that nobody else sees it, it's still bringing death in your life and to death to those around you. You don't own it. You don't have it privately on your own. It is sin, and it enslaves. But I tell you today that if the Son has set you free, then you will be free indeed. I tell you today, Jesus Christ offers salvation freely to all who believe. Anyone who trusts in Him, no matter how vile your life has been, no matter what's been in your past, you trust Jesus Christ today, you begin obeying Him today, you turn away from the evil and sin that's in your life, and you will find freedom from it. Here's how it works. If you allow sin to continue in your life, every time, if you've got a sin habit, if you've got a behavior in your life that's there and you feel owned by it, if you've got this sin habit that's going on in your life, you think, well, I'll just wean myself off. I'll slow down what I'm doing. I'll slowly get rid of it in my life. Yeah, that never works. Because every time that you sin, it encourages you to sin more. Every time that you sin, it enslaves you a little bit more. You just got to cut it out completely, wholly. And start following after Christ, because every time in your life you choose, every moment of every day we have these choices, when you choose to obey Christ rather than indulging in sin and obeying sin, each time you do that, it becomes a little bit easier to obey Christ and follow after Him. Every little decision you make in one area of your life that you're going to trust Christ rightly in this area, it makes it easier in those areas as well. If you are in Christ today, we who believe in Him, we've noticed the cruel reality that we still struggle with sin. It still exists in us, even though we've been made a new creation, even though our sins are completely forgiven, yet we still go on struggling sometimes and failing God. God is in the process of making you whole and right. He is sanctifying you now, making you righteous. You who follow after Him, you who choose daily to obey Him, you who choose daily to repent and turn away from your sin again, He is making you better towards perfection so that you can be presented perfect on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Dear believers, I call you today. Whatever sin is in your life, it's enslaving you. But Christ will set you free from it. This truth, believing that His way and obedience to Him and doing what is right is good and will set you free, believing this, will set you free indeed. Congregation, today, turn away from your sins, follow after Him, and find real freedom in Christ. If you've never believed in Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have that same sentiment as this man from Jersey on the plane of, yeah, I do kind of believe that about God, if you've never actually made a decision, okay, I'm all in, I'm going to obey Jesus Christ with my life, He will be my Lord, and I'm turning away from sin, you make that commitment today and see that God will set you free today. Let's pray. Father God, it is a delight to serve You and a delight to worship You. Father, I thank You so much for the salvation that we have in Your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank You that even today, many will yield will hear your words and believe. Father, I thank you that we have so great a Lord as Jesus Christ to lead us. Father God, I pray that even now as we stand and sing worship, that you would receive our song as a great act of worship before you. This I pray in your name. Amen.